Morning, Wayne Church. Morning, Wayne Church. Happy Sabbath to everyone this morning. Want to welcome everyone this morning to the Wayne SDA Church, especially those who are visiting with us this morning. We want to definitely give you a hearty welcome. You know, we pray and we hope that this will not be your first visit, but that you will choose to come back again and worship with us as we seek to live for our Lord and Savior and also prepare for his soon coming. Before I begin this morning, got to give my own personal testimony. God has been good. God has definitely been good to me. We're 1 year closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. 1 year closer. And one of the things that I've learned is that as the year goes by, we ought to spend the time in retrospect and look back at the year that we just went through. Ask the question, have we lived for Christ this year? And then even a deeper question to ask, do we reflect or have we reflected Christ more in 2018 than I did in 2017? By the grace of God, the Lord has answered some prayers for me. Listen, God answers prayer. Believe me when I tell you, God answers prayer. And I've made a decision by God's grace that for the year 2018, I want to draw nearer to him. Want to live a more pointed Christian life. So that by God's grace, 2019, so that by God's grace, can actually be what God has called us to be, that sanctified living testimony, so that the world can be glorified, or that Christ can be glorified through the lives that we live. This morning I decided on the topic, Proved for the Reign, or Proven for the Reign. Going to have a word of prayer before we begin, so I ask that you bow your heads and pray for me as I'm about to kneel and pray. Father, I come before you this morning in Jesus' name, thanking you for your grace, your mercy towards me, a sinner. Thank you for the opportunity to speak to your people, to share with them your word, to share with them your admonitions, your counsels, and warnings, so that we might be encouraged in this final leg of the race as we are waiting and expecting those final events in which we'll usher in your second coming. Forgive me of my sins. Open up my mind and heart. May I have thy spirit so that your word may go forth, so that you might be glorified. Open up the hearts and ears of those who are sitting and even me, the one who's going to present. That at the end of this, from what we've learned, O Lord, that we will be drawn nearer to thee, so that when thou comest, we might be able to hail thee in all of thy glory. And you in return will be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Be with us now as we go forth, Lord. Lead, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our memory text or our scripture reading this morning came from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 11. And I'm going to read in your hearing verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're going to start this morning in Exodus chapter 14. And as always, I'm going to do my best to start fast and then finish slow. We're going to start and we're going to look at this morning at Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to get over to verse 21. And we're going to recount Israel's mighty deliverance, how God delivered them. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21, it says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind, and all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Verse 22 lets us know that the children of Israel, because God did that, they were able to walk through on dry land. When we come down to verse 26 now, the Lord told Moses to stretch his hand back over the sea. And when he did that, as the Egyptians were pursuing, the waters came in and they were destroyed. In verse 30, it says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. When we get to chapter 15 and we're looking from verses 1 through 21, they sing the song of Moses. But then by the time we come down now to verse 22, just 3 days after that ordeal, they came to Meribah where the waters were bitter. And verse 24 says that the first thing that they did is that the people murmured against Moses. Just 3 days pass. Lord says in verse 25, he says, he cried unto Moses, he said, he showed them a tree, and that tree, he was supposed to take it and put it in the water, and the water was going to be made sweet. But then there's something key in verse 25 where he says, there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Verse 26, he gives them a condition. He says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, do that which is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, that I'll put none of these diseases on you, which I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Notice the condition for them being healed was to obey everything that God had said. Notice they were saved already at the Red Sea. But after they were saved, he brought them to places to prove them and said, if you obey, that I will now keep all diseases from you. You go over one chapter to Exodus chapter 16. And when we get there, we come to the 15th day of the second month. And by verse 2, the whole congregation is murmuring against Moses and Aaron once again. And they're looking back and they're saying, man, when we were in Egypt, we were able to have the flesh pots and we ate bread to the full. Now you bring us out here into this place to kill us and our children. Moses looked at that. And in verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. And he says again, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Moses then showed them in verses 5 through 7 how much they were supposed to take, taking that double portion on a Friday because they wouldn't get any on the Sabbath. And then Moses told them in verse 8, he said, listen, the Lord hears your murmuring, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. The people needed to understand that the directions that were being given did not come from Moses. Those directions were coming from God. So when you murmured against Moses, who was given the instructions, you were really, in actuality, murmuring against the person who gave him those instructions. When you come now to Exodus chapter 19, and now God wants to go into covenant and he wants to marry his people. Exodus chapter 19 verse 4 says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bared you on eagle's wings, and I brought you unto myself. Now therefore, notice the conditions. If ye will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. Then you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Once again, conditions are being given. If they do this, if they do that, then they will be this, then they will be that. When we come to Exodus 20, looking from verses 1 through 17, Christ proclaims the law from Mount Sinai. And I'm saying Christ because that's exactly who proclaimed that law. Christ proclaimed that law from Mount Sinai. When we get to verse 18 and we look at verse 19, as the people saw the thunder, the lightning, and the noise, and how the mountain was smoking, they said to Moses, listen, man, you speak to us. Don't let God speak unto us, because if he speaks unto us, we're going to die. But then Moses told them in verse 20, he said, Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Every trial, every hard place that God allowed, every command, every word of God given to his prophets, to the people, were to prove or test their love and sincerity towards him. Now we go over into the second part. David, as he's commenting on Israel in Psalms chapter 66, make sure I have it on. In Psalms chapter 66, David commenting on what took place, he says in verse 10, for thou, O God, hast tried us, hast proved us rather, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us up into the net, thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but thou broughtest us into a wealthy place. We look at Psalms 81. David, still speaking, says, thou calls in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. But when we come down to verse 11, it says, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Now, why is this given? Notice this. Not everybody didn't hearken. Not everyone was rebellious. We're told in Numbers 32, verse 11, says, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not what? Wholly followed me. Save Caleb, the son of Jephthah, the Kenzanite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have what? Wholly followed the Lord. Two people made the entire journey from Egypt to Canaan. Two faithful ones. Now the question is to ask, why was this proving and this testing and trying so important? First part of the answer, the promise was given that he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. How was that rest supposed to come? Jeremiah says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the what? Old paths, wherein is the good way, and do what? Walk therein, and ye shall find what? Rest for your souls. Notice Matthew 11 says the same thing. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. But then the rest of the verse says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye will find what? Rest unto your souls. Notice that the rest comes as you not only trust in God, but that trust is now being exhibited by obeying the things that he has said. Notice here, the consciousness of right doing is one of the best medicines for diseased bodies and minds. By the practice of right doing, there will be created in the heart a distaste for that which is cheap and common and at variance with the principles of God's word. But we're told in Patriarchs and Prophets that by their unwillingness to submit to the restrictions and requirements of God prevented them to a great extent from reaching the high standard which he desired them to attain, and from receiving the blessings which he was ready to bestow upon them. Notice two things. They were supposed to reach a high standard, and they would have received blessings. Christ's object lesson says, our characters are revealed by what we do. The works show whether the faith is genuine. As we said this morning and we talked about it in Sabbath school, I don't have to constantly keep saying I'm a Christian and keep constantly saying that I have faith. The way that I live my life, if I'm exhibiting the principles of God and being obedient to his word, it's going to be a separate distinction between my life and that of him that does not accept Christ. But notice this. Another reason why they were, or why the proving and testing was so important, Deuteronomy 11 verse 13 says that it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, notice what it says, that I will give you what? Rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain. Leviticus says it again, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you what? Rain in due season. Now, why is this so important? Why is the Lord saying that you have to obey in order to receive the rain? The conditions, or one of the conditions for receiving the rain, is obedience. Why? 1 Kings 8, verse 35 says that when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have done what? So whenever there was no rain, according to the scriptures, what was the purpose of it? Because of sin. But we're told, if they pray towards this place and confess their confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sins of thy servant and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and then he would give what? Rain upon thy land. Notice, in order to receive the rain, it is not just to pray. It is not just to confess the name of God, but it says that they are supposed to turn from their sin. And not only that, that they need to be taught the good way wherein they should walk. And when that takes place, the Lord says, then he will give rain upon thy land. Why is this so important? Because look at this. Jeremiah 3 says, therefore the showers have been withholding. There hath been no latter rain because they had a what? Whore's forehead. What does that mean? The rain was shut up because they had a whore's forehead? Notice Numbers 15. The counsel given to Israel, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you a fringe that they may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. What was the reason why? That ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. If they stayed in the counsel and plan of God and followed what he said, they would not now turn their eyes away to see what others were doing. Why is this so important? Psalms 106, David says, thou didst destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. Or they did not destroy the nations which the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they did what? Serve their idols, which were a snare unto them. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and they went to what? Whoring with their own inventions. When they went and mixed in with the heathen and mingled upon them, they learned their ways. And this is what the Lord calls a whoring after their own inventions. What was Israel told to do? Deuteronomy 12, verse 29, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land. Notice what he told them. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee. And then he told them that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even will I do likewise. If they did not separate and destroy the nations, the temptation would be there for them to go and ask them, well, how did you serve your God? So that we might come and serve our God the same way. Now, why is all of this being shown? What does all of this mean? We're told in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he will send Jesus who was preached unto you. Great Controversy tells us that the great work of the gospel is not to close with less manifestation of the power of God than marked its beginning. The prophecies which were fulfilled in the outpouring of the former rain at the opening of the gospel are again to be fulfilled in the latter rain at its close. Here are the times of refreshing to which the Apostle Peter looked forward when he said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." This is what Peter looked forward to. At the beginning of Pentecost, that was the early rain. But he looked forward to a time that when the gospel was going to end, the latter rain would go forth, and we're told that it was supposed to be, or it's supposed to be, 10 times greater than what we saw at Pentecost. Now look at this. The Bible is clear. John 15 says that we ought to abide in Christ as his word abides in us. Ephesians 3 verse 17 lets us know that Christ abides in our heart by faith. But then notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13 says, "We are chosen from beginning to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Acts 26 verse 18 says that we are sanctified by faith in Christ. Christ is the one who sanctifies the heart, but that faith must take action. How does that faith reveal itself? How does it take action? 1 Peter 1 verse 22 says that the soul is purified while we're obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now, why did I bring all of this up? What's the purpose of it? The purpose of knowing all of this is for what reason? We use this quotation all the time. Look at this. Great Controversy says, "As the storm approaches," which is the final crisis, "that a large class who profess faith in the third angel's message," but notice what happened, "they have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth, abandoned the position, and they joined the ranks of the opposition. Because they believed in God, started the race, but did not obey the things that he said. Before the storm came, they abandoned their position and joined the ranks of the opposition." How did it happen? Remember how it happened to ancient Israel. "By uniting with the world and partaking of his spirit, they came to view matters in nearly the same light. And when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy popular side." Lessons from Israel. Notice this. And this is now for men like me, who teach and preach. "Not all who profess to keep the Sabbath will be sealed. There are many, even among those who teach the truth to others, who will not receive the seal of God in their foreheads. They had the light of truth. They knew their master's will. They understand every point of our faith, but they had not corresponding works. These who are so familiar with prophecy and the treasures of divine wisdom should have acted their faith. They should have commanded their households after them, that by a well-ordered family they might present to the world the influence of truth upon the human heart." Notice this. What does all of this mean? Why are we showing this? Because once again, those who choose and say that they want to be a part of God's remnant people, every trial, every hard place we go through, every bit of information that the Lord has given us through the word and through the spirit of prophecy, it's given to prove us, to get us ready for this last time to be able to receive the rain. Notice, what does all of this mean? If we're going to accept God and accept him holy, then that means that when we say that this is important, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and it's very important. So is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, where it says that in manner likewise also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Both are just as important as the other, because both have the same author. Just as important as Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, So is 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, where it says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. How we conduct ourselves in the house of God, how we present ourselves in the house of God, is just as important as loving our neighbor. Notice as we go on, as important as it is, when Christ says that he's going to separate those in the end, those who are hungry, you gave me meat, you gave me drink, you was a stranger, you visited me naked and he clothed me. As important as this is, so is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. God has given his people a way in which that they should eat so that the bodies and the mind can stay fresh, so that when they go now to study the word and to pray, that the mind can be open to the leadings and the teachings of the Holy Spirit. Last one, as important as love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As important as this is, so is this, the second angel's message. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon has nothing for God's people to get anything from. This is why they call Babylon. Everything in which God's people need, God has given it to his people so that the work might flourish because we do it according to the way he has laid out for us. Now, as we come down to the end, notice this. And we're going to use these last few quotations. I know they're kind of long, but notice this. As important as pray without ceasing is very important, so understanding that the remnant who keeps the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus is to be believed also. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, pardon my spelling, says, believe in the Lord your God, so shall he be established. Believe his prophets, so shall he prosper. Now watch this. I won't read this whole thing, but notice this. God leads his people on step by step. He brings them up to different points calculated to manifest what's in the heart. Some endure at one point but fall off at the next. And every advanced point, the heart is tested and tried a little closer. If the professed people of God find their hearts opposed to this straight work, it should convince them that they have a work to do to overcome, if they would not be spewed out of the mouth. It says God will bring his work closer and closer to test and prove every one of his people. Some receive one point, just to paraphrase, others shrink back. When that takes place, we can see what it is that's in our hearts that shuts out Christ. But notice this. Those who come up to every point and stand every test and overcome, be the price what it may, have heeded the counsel of the true witness, and they will receive the latter rain and just be fitted for translation. That latter rain that is to be received by the people of God to go forth to do the final work shows that that person has gained the victory over this world. And like Christ, they can say by faith that I've been in this world and the world and Satan has no part of me. Notice this. Some may say, and this is where we're going to close. Some may say, well, Brother Doug, a lot of what you said this morning didn't show forth the love of Christ. But I present to you this morning that everything that we did this morning was the love of Christ. And let me show you why. This is a part of the love of Christ that has been lacking. This is why mega churches are so big, because they don't show this aspect of the love of Christ. Notice this. Revelation 3, verse 19 says, as many as I love, I do what? Rebuke and do what? Chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Proverbs 3, verse 11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son whom he delighted. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the what? Sons of God. Remember the term sons of God. Look at this. My son, despise not the chastening of our Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But notice verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he of whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. For verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But notice, but he for whose profit? Our profit, that we might be what? Partakers of his? Now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I go through this every day. As I have daily Bible study and I read through my Bible in the spirit of prophecy, the Lord gives me a lot of chastening, a lot of rebukes. But by the grace of God, I say, okay, Lord, and I confess those sins and I say, give me your spirit that I might walk in your way. 2 Corinthians, when Paul wrote a letter that made some of the people in Corinth a little discouraged, the earlier verse says that for godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance. But notice what Paul said. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for the cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Any parent who loves his child, if that child is going astray, that parent can't sit there and watch that. Because he knows that if that child continues on that path, it leads to destruction. Finally, as we come down now to the end, notice this. And this many times when we speak about warnings and reproof, this is never shown from the servant of the Lord. For many of you, this is the first time you're going to see this. Look at this. Warnings and reproof are not given to the erring among Seventh-day Adventists because their lives are more blameworthy than the lives of professed Christians of the nominal churches, nor because their example of their acts are worse than those Adventists who do not yield obedience to the claims of God's law, but because they have great light and by their profession taken their position as God's special chosen people, having the law of God written in their hearts. Real quick, notice it's not because they're more wicked than the others. It's not because their life is more worse than the others, but it's because that they've taken a stand for Christ. Look at this. They signify their loyalty to the God of heaven by yielding obedience to the laws of his government. They are God's representatives upon the earth. Any sin in them separates them from God, and in a special manner dishonors his name by giving the enemies of his holy law occasion to reproach his cause and his people, whom he has called a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. But notice this, and this is beautiful. The Lord reproves and corrects the people who profess to keep his law. He points out their sins and lays open their iniquity because he wishes to separate all sin and wickedness from them, that they may perfect holiness in the fear of God. God rebukes, reproves, and corrects them that they may be refined, sanctified, elevated, and finally exalted to his throne. This is why the Lord sends forth rebuke. Not to put people down, not to make people feel like, oh, I don't have any. No, because he wants you to be separate from sin so that one day you may be exalted to his throne. We're told it was by the confession and forsaking of sin by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The same work, only in a greater degree, must be done now. Then the human agent had only to ask for the blessing and wait for the Lord to perfect the work concerning him. If we follow our part in which he has given, we exhibit our faith in his word. When we've done it, all we have to do is come back and present to the Lord and say, Lord, I have done what thou hast said. And the Lord has promised that he is not a man that he should lie. But this is beautiful. You know, in Deuteronomy, if they had kept the statutes and everything that, that the Lord said, we're told that the people of the world would have seen them and they would say, for what nation is so great who God had so nigh? As the Lord our God is in all these things that we call upon him for. And what nation is there so great that had statutes and judgment so righteous as all this law? If Israel had did what God told them to, this is how the world would have viewed them. These people have God nigh them. But we're told that in the last days in the Israel of God, Revelation 18 says, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. The servant of the Lord tells us that this text represents those who gained the victory over sin through Christ. And they received the latter rain, and they will lighten the earth with the glory of God. As we close this morning, the question is asked, what choice will you make? With God, everything is about the heart. It's all heart work. Because he desires 100% commitment. He desires 100% self-surrender. So the question is to be asked this morning, how much does Calvary mean to you? How much does the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross for your sins, how much does it mean to you? Does it mean enough that you will be willing to separate from the world and follow your Savior? Or have you found something in this world that is more dear to you than the crucified body of your Savior? That's the question to be asked this morning. And my prayer is that as I'm about to kneel and as I'm about to pray before we sing our closing hymn, as you contemplate, my prayer is that you will make the decision by God's Spirit to choose to surrender all. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come unto you this morning, thanking you for what you have showed us, that what took place with ancient Israel. Then you have showed us what it is that you would have us to do in these last days. We come, O Lord, because we haven't given a full surrender to you. We have followed you in certain things, but in other things, we've chose to have our own way. This morning we come, O Lord, asking you to take our hearts because we cannot give it. We ask, O Lord, that you will ravish our hearts with the love of Calvary so that we can fulfill the condition of Christ where he says, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. We're not looking to obey, O Lord, to be able to gain or earn your salvation. For salvation is a free gift that you offer to us by faith in the merits of Jesus Christ. But we desire thy Spirit to be able to exhibit that love back to you, to our fellow man, and to the world, so that your character, that you might be glorified in this world through the lives that we live. Give us that new heart. Give us that new spirit, O Lord, that we might walk in thy way, so that we might be proved and tested to show that you are our God and we are your people. Give us the power to live from this day forward in the light that you have laid out. And when you come, O Lord, may we be able to say that it has been by your grace that we have made it. And we look to you and we thank you for all that you've done and what you're going to do. Thank you for hearing my prayer now, because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.